Stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in the book of Titus, starting in chapter 1, verse number 15. Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. The word of God says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience." The message I want to preach this evening is called Purity Matters. Purity Matters. Let's maybe open, maybe start the message and just go to the Lord in prayer for the message. I thank Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for allowing us to be here, allowing us to open your word, allowing us to hear from you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you will use me, that you will speak through me. I pray that it'll be your words and not my words this evening. I pray that you will open our hearts, Lord, to what you have for us and allow us to be changed by your word. And Lord, we thank you again just so much for allowing us to have your word and revealing yourself to us through it. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. As many of you know, the book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to Titus when he was on the island of Crete. And Paul is speaking, and he's speaking to Titus, and he's speaking to him really about the church. And so also, in essence, he's speaking to the church. And Paul and Titus was supposed to go, and he's supposed to help set up and establish the churches there. And so Paul is telling him how that he should do that. And so Paul, in this letter, again, he's speaking to a Christian about the church, and therefore also really he's speaking to the church. And this is the third message I've been able, praise the Lord, to be able to preach out of the book of Titus in the last couple months. The first message we looked at was introductions matter. We've looked at, you know, really who you are and how you're able to introduce yourself truthfully matters. We then looked at truth matters from verse number 2 to verse number 14 of the book of chapter 1. And we looked at the fact that we need to proclaim the truth, we need to pass the truth, and we need to protect the truth. Truth matters. But now we're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15, really through the end of chapter number 2. And really, what we see here is the fact that purity matters. Purity spiritually. Purity spiritually. We look at verse number 2 of chapter number 2. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And also in verse number 1, it talks about sound doctrine. The word sound there, it speaks of Christians who are free from any mixture of error. They are pure. We need to be pure. Spiritual purity matters. And when we look at this passage here, what we're going to do is we're going to look and see. I'm going to kind of give you the outline now and kind of tell you how we're going to go through it. And so I hope you don't just get up and leave, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different groups that we see in this passage. And then we're going to look at how, as Christians, we move, how as the groups are listed, how someone would move from one group then to the next. And so the first group that we see in verse number 15 of chapter number 1, we first see the defiled. It says in the Bible, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." The people that Paul is speaking about right now are those who are not Christians. But we do have to remember that these people are not pure. This is really the natural man. But what we have to remember is, again, Paul is speaking to Titus about the church. He is speaking to the church. So this, the defiled, the unbeliever that he's talking about is someone who is fellowshipping, who is in the church, but not really of the church. It is very clear throughout Scripture that there would be many times that there would be many people who come and they gather and they meet and they spend really their entire life in church, but they never trust Christ. Verse number 16, verse number 1, it says they profess that they know God. They make a profession, but it says, but in works they deny him. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They say what they should say. They know what they should say, but when you look at what they do, it doesn't match what they say. The Bible is very clear that a Christian should bear fruit. A Christian should bear fruit. And I want to say, when we're looking at who Paul is talking about right now, someone who is with the church but not of the church, this is the most dangerous position for someone to be in. Someone who's professing to know God, but they're not really actually a Christian. Because I'm not looking forward to the day when everyone meets before God at the great white throne of judgment and seeing all the people who come before God and, God, I went to church my entire life. God, I made a profession of faith, and God, I did all these things, and then God's saying, depart from me. Either work iniquity, for I never knew you. I fear for those people who spoke a prayer, but there was nothing, there was no trusting God in their hearts. I fear for those people. I've seen and been with many times just throughout my life and through neighborhood Bible time, just traveling from church into church into church and being able to have an opportunity to witness to people and being with a person from the church and they take the lead and listening to them witness and go and share the gospel. And then before, and really in sharing the gospel, not even giving the person an opportunity to speak, not giving the person an opportunity to respond, but leading them through the plan of salvation, asking them if they want to pray, telling them, well, follow after me, and then they pray and they follow after them, and they said, did you pray that prayer? And then all of a sudden they say, you're saved. Listen, it's not the prayer. It is not the prayer that saves the person. There needs to be a heart change. And if you're here tonight, whether in the auditorium or you're listening and all you did was say a prayer and you've been wondering, am I truly saved? Can I say, get that settled tonight. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Get that settled tonight. Don't allow your pride to get in the way. I remember being a teenager and being away from God and doubting my salvation and sitting in the pew and opportunity after opportunity after opportunity was given to come forward and get assurance of my salvation. But my pride kept getting in the way because I thought, oh, man, they think I'm saved. What would they think if I come forward and say I'm doubting my salvation? What will they think of me? Can I tell you what we'll think? We'll think, praise the Lord. They're getting that settled. Listen, if you are breathing right now, God loves you. The Bible is clear that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are not 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven, let's get that settled tonight. See, God loves you. And God wants you to turn from your sins and to him. You look at the couple verses before, John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We know the story in the Old Testament of the serpent that was on the pole. And they made the serpent. So when the Israelites got bit by a snake, they could turn and look to the serpent and they'd be healed. And what God is saying here in John chapter 3 is that, listen, we have been bit by the serpent of sin, and we need to turn from our sin and agree with God about our sin. We confess that we are sinners, and we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to turn from the serpent of sin to the supplier of our salvation. Listen, the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death. Rightfully and fairly, each and every one of us should spend eternity in hell. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because the gift of God through sending his son Jesus Christ on the cross is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen, if you are part of the defiled, if you are part of the group that Paul is speaking about that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are literally, as the Bible says in Titus, not capable of good works. Now, you may do some things that are seen as good, but you are not capable of good works. Because the Bible clearly says that every single thing we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. That is our purpose for being on this earth, is to glorify God. Anything done not for the glory of God, it's not profitable. It's not profitable. And so someone who is not saved cannot do anything that is profitable. But there's hope, because there's hope in Jesus Christ. And you can move from the first group to the second group by trusting and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. You can move from, number one, the defiled, to, number two, the second group that we see, you can move to the dependent. Look at verse number one of chapter number two. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience." And it moves on quickly to the third group, which we're not going to go there yet. But what we see there is that there is a need to learn. And so we have the defiled, we have the unbeliever, we have the natural man. They repent, they receive salvation, they receive forgiveness of their sins, and now they have entered the group of the dependent. Now, there are two types of dependent. First of all, the new. The person who's just trusted Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. If so be, that you have been saved." But you also have the like new. You also have the like new. Those who shouldn't be new, but because of they're being dull of hearing, they are new. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12 says, For when for time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." There are two different ways that you can be in the group of the dependent. You can either be a new Christian, or let's be honest, sadly, a like new Christian. Now, I say for both of those groups tonight, can I challenge you to move forward? Can I challenge you to move forward? You know, when you think about, again, the like new group, they are like that because, again, as I said, they're dull of hearing. In verse number 11 of chapter 5, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are hard of hearing." There are too many Christians who come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They hear the preaching of God's word. They hear great doctrine. They hear good teaching. But then immediately once the service is over, their mind is everywhere else. They don't think about God and they don't dwell on God. They don't live for God during other times of the week. And really because of that, they don't grow. In fact, they atrophy back into newborn babes. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to remain a dependent. In order to start growing, you need to be sound in doctrine. You need to be sound in doctrine. Paul is instructing Titus to find men who will hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Listen, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Listen, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Find people, find a church, find a pastor. Listen, can we praise the Lord? We have a pastor who rightfully divides the word of truth. Listen, we have a lot of staff members. God has blessed our church with a lot of people who can preach God's word and who preach it faithfully. But you need to make sure that you're listening to people who rightly divide the word of truth, because sound doctrine is important. It's so important that Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they may teach no other, that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, he urged them, he begged them not to teach any other doctrine. It is of the utmost importance. You see, because it's not of our interpretation. It's not our job to figure out what the meaning is for ourselves, as you hear so many times these days. The Bible is clear on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, God had a specific purpose for every single word of the scripture. God had a meaning for every single word of the scripture, and we should not try to make it up. We should try to dig it out. We should try to be like the Bereans, who are more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. We need the first thing, your foundation. You need to be sound in doctrine. You also need to be sound in faith. You need to be sound in faith. Again, going back, really, if we can go back even to the first group, we need to solely rely upon Christ for salvation. It is not of works. It is not of anything else. It is not by going to church. It's not by reading your Bible. It's not by doing good. It's not by doing good deeds. It's solely trusting in Christ's sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross for you to pay for your sins. It's just that. But we also need to be sound in a moral conviction. We need to be sound in our convictions. The Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We need to be sound in faith. We need to know what we believe. We need to live it. We need to live it. Listen, we cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Listen, we cannot have one foot in the world and then one foot with Christ. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, you cannot serve two masters. Listen, the greatest Christians that I know are the Christians that when they trusted Christ, when God got a hold of their heart, when they've been saved for a while, but God got a hold of their heart and they rededicated themselves. The greatest Christians that I know, at one, they forsook the things of the world. Now, it doesn't mean they're not in the world. It doesn't mean they're not in the world. We should be in the world, just not of the world. But the greatest Christians I know, the people who are most hungry for the things of righteousness, are those who forsook the world. I'll never forget, I think I've spoken about him before, I'll never forget a man named Norris who was into witchcraft and satanic worship and a lot of different things, but at one point in his life, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he went home, and that same day that he went home, he threw everything that had to do with his prior life out of his house and into the garbage. And for the next year, that guy was sold out for Christ. I say only for the next year because it was after that first year that God called him home to be in heaven. But he did more in that 1 year than so many Christians that I know have done in their entire lifetime. We need to be sound in faith. There is no room for the world. There is no room for the world. We cannot love the world. We need to be sound in doctrine. We need to be sound in faith. And when we're sound in doctrine, we're sound in faith, we get rid of the things of the world. That actually helps us to move on, and we're actually become part of the last group. Now, with the last group, you can actually still be a part of the dependent group and this group at the same time, but you shouldn't be for long. Because the last group is the desirous group. It's those who are zealous for good works, who are excited, who are thirsty, who are hungry. Look with me in verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous, zealous of good works." Now, can I just say before we move on that there is no moving on, and there should be no moving on forward beyond this group, this side of heaven. We should always, as Christians, remain and always be in the desirous group. You look at the charge that Paul gave the Thessalonians in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. It says, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." We are never to stop growing in the Christian life. We should never stop being hungry for the righteousness of God. We should never stop being hungry to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at even at, he says the same thing in verse number 9 of the same chapter. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia." He's saying, listen, you guys are showing a great love of God. He's really giving them a compliment here. And so many times you would think that if we were the ones saying it, we'd say, you guys are a great church, you're a loving church. And to be honest, let's be honest, we live in a great, loving church. We have a church who loves its church family. I have experienced that with the birth of my son, so much so. With all the gifts and all the letters and all the calls and the texts and everything, just this church is pouring their love on my family. But it does not mean we should be satisfied with where we're at. And that's even what Paul was saying. It says, "Brethren, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye should increase more and more." It's like you're loving. You're loving, you're doing what you should do, but guess what? Increase it, and increase it, and increase it, and increase it. Never stop increasing. Never stop moving. And we have the language just throughout the New Testament. Paul in Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." We have the Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, "Let us run with patience." We need to be in the desirous group, the group that is running, the group is pressing forward, the group that is abounding more and more. We should never be satisfied. And if you want to be a part of the desirous group, let me tell you something. You need not only be sound in doctrine and sound in faith, but you also need to be sound in charity. You need to be sound in charity. Charity means faith in action. Faith in action. Listen, if we truly have faith, the faith shouldn't be something that is hidden. And be honest, if we truly have faith, that faith won't be hidden. It's clear in Scripture, James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Listen, if you are able to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and there's nothing in serving God, you're not doing anything to serve God. You're not in some way living for God beyond just coming for church. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Well, all you're doing is you're part of the sit, soak, and sour crowd. I almost said sauerkraut. That's disgusting. My parents had sauerkraut every single New Year's, and they would always make sure they made some hot dogs for me without sauerkraut. But at the same time, anytime you have that, it just permeates the house and permeates everything. And even though it's not wasn't cooked with it, you still taste it. It's just disgusting. It should be done away with and just put out. Oh, it's terrible. I have digressed completely. I've lost everyone. But listen, how many times do we get worked up? Do we get so emotional in church? We have a missionary come in. We hear a message that God really touches in our heart. And God even brings us to tears. But then we go home and nothing really happens. Church, can I say this? We need to go beyond the tears. We need to go beyond the tears. Listen, we need to have charity, love in action. If we don't, can we be honest? What in the world are we doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know this passage. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I would bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. See, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, for rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Church, do you know what the church is supposed to be known for? Our love. The church is supposed to be known by its love. John chapter 13. Verse number 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love. I tell you something, you can say you love someone all you want, but if when they are in need, you do nothing, then you do not love them. We can say that we love the world all we want, but if we do not share the gospel with them, if we do not tell them about Jesus Christ, we do not love them. I'll never forget watching the video by, I think, Penn and Teller, I don't know where his first name is, but just, he's an atheist, but talking about Christians, he was approached by a Christian, and the Christian shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he went off just talking about a Christian, how hateful a Christian must be if they do not share the gospel, and they are not a witness for Jesus Christ. Because you have what... He said, you have what you believe to be the truth, and you're not sharing it. How hateful you must be. Listen, we do have the truth. We do have the truth, and we don't share it. You cannot say you love someone. Listen, as Christians, we need to be sound in charity. We need to love the world. We need to love others. Listen, there is an importance in doing things and in serving God. You look at people who are successfully discipled. And one of the things I've seen over the course of time discipling many people, those who just come to discipleship and just learn and just get a head knowledge and more head knowledge, you know what? There's a lot of times that they don't really last. But those who come and get ahead and learn about God, but they also then go and start serving God at the same time. You know what happens? They tend to actually last. Because they're doing. They're not just learning, but they're doing what God has for them. We need to be sound in charity. Can I just say this? If we are sound in doctrine, and we are, and by that we fill our minds with the correct doctrine of Scripture, and then we are sound in faith, we get ourselves rid of those things which are not good, of those things which are sinful, of those things which are worldly. We love not the world. And then we are sound in charity. We allow God to use us in His will to love others, to show His love to others. Can I say this? You will be sound in patience. You will endure. Christian, we're called to endure. And there are hard times. Obviously, we've seen hard times this year. And there are hard times coming. But can I just say this? With Christ, He'll give us the strength to do it. He'll give us the strength to do it. One verse that's encouraged me just even through this time is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He then says, this is kind of easy, you know, thinking of the fact that we are going to endure as Christians. But then he says this, and this almost at first doesn't seem to make sense. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke is something they put on cattle, and the cattle then pull the cart or pull whatever it is behind them. It's work. But he says his yoke is easy. How? All we have to remember is when there's a yoke, there's not just one person. There's not just one ox attached to the yoke. There's often what they do is there's one usually strong, and there's one oxen that's in the lead and who's actually guiding, and then there's one next to it that's really following the strong one. And you see, he's saying that his yoke is easy because you're not the one who's leading in this yoke. You're the one who's following him, who's there doing the work, because he did the work, the cross of Calvary. And we have his power through his shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen, my question to you tonight is, who is in your yoke with you? Are you the one leading? Or are you in the yoke of bondage to sin? Listen, we all have a journey. And we are all on a journey. Are you taking your journey with Christ? Is His yoke upon you? Listen, we need to consider Him because He has endured. He's had victory, and He offers the victory to us. And listen, we saw three groups tonight. We saw the defiled. We also saw the dependent. We saw the dependent, the group that needs people to come along to help them learn, to help them grow. Can I say that if you're one of that group, if you say, you know what, I don't really know how to feed myself spiritually. I don't know how really to grow. I want to grow. I desire to grow, but I don't know how. Can you seek help? We are here to help you. We want to help you grow. If you find yourself there, listen, no matter if you have been a Christian for a while or you are a new Christian, listen, if you've been a Christian for a while and you say, man, I really want to grow, I just don't know how. Can I just say this? We will not. You know what our response will be? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen, the thing that encourages pastors and leaders in churches so much is when the people become hungry and are hungry for the things of God. And if that's you, listen, we will be so excited. Don't think that we're not going to judge you. We're not going to think bad of you. We're going to be excited that you want to move forward in your walk. But church, are you part of the desirous group? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness?